For last week, we saw how Jesus Christ witnessed to the woman at the well, how he started the conversation. He started talking about her sin at one point and then explained who he was and what he offered, which was eternal life. And in the midst of all of that, she asked him a question about worship. And so in answering that question, Jesus actually taught us a lot of lessons about worship. So we're just going to take a break from the woman at the well story and just look at these two verses tonight, and then next week pick back up with the woman at the well. But in verse 23, Jesus says, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So that'll be our title, In Spirit and in Truth. Lord, give us wisdom tonight. Use your word to teach and grow us. We thank you for it, and I pray you'll be glorified in it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So three times just in these two verses, the Bible said, worship him. This is all about the worship of our Heavenly Father. And there's a lot of things that Jesus taught us in this passage. But in verse 23, the first thing he teaches us is that the Lord is seeking those to worship him. He seeks us out. He created us for fellowship and for worship, that we lost that in the garden. It's restored through Christ, and God is seeking us and seeking those who will worship him. Remember, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that word seek is important. And as we see here, the Father seeketh, here in verse 23, seeketh such to worship him. Now, if you would, look at Luke 15, back to the left a little bit, and verse 4. Luke 15, verse 4. God here telling the parable of the sheep, 100 sheep, and he's teaching us a lesson about himself. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" What is God saying? He's saying there, if there's 100 sheep, the shepherd's still going to go try to find that one lost one. And God is like that. Yes, a lot of people have been saved, and God wants everyone to be saved. And that's the point of the parable of the lost sheep. So God desires and is worthy of worship and seeks such to worship him. And if you go to Revelation 15, we'll see this stated in heaven about the worship of our Heavenly Father. Revelation 15, verse 4. Notice what it says. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." There's going to come a day, the end of the tribulation, then at the kingdom, when all nations will worship the Heavenly Father. They don't today, but the day is coming. But the point is, the first thing that we see here in this passage is that God seeks us out. And once we're saved, then we can worship him, but he seeks such to worship him. So back to our passage, John 4, now verse 24, which is filled with doctrinal truths. And the first thing is, which he stated in verse 23 as well, and that is that God is a spirit. Notice it says, John 4:24, God is a spirit. It's just four words, but it's important for us to understand that the creator of the universe, our Heavenly Father, though he has manifested himself as a human in the person of Jesus Christ during his time on earth, God is a spirit. God is not a man. God is not a physical being the way we understand it. He is a spirit. So he's not. That means he's not something that we can touch and feel. He's beyond our comprehension. And until we get to heaven, we won't be able to understand all of that. And it also means that we have to believe by faith that he exists. Now, he's revealed his existence through his creation, through his word, through our conscience. But he's not going to come down today and say, "Here I am." We have to believe in his existence by faith. But God is a spirit. And if you go to 1 Timothy 1:17, the Bible uses another word, and that word is invisible, which is very interesting. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So notice it says invisible. Now if you're born again, God the Spirit lives in you. Amen. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, but we can't see Him. We can't touch Him, but we know He's there. He comes in, He changes us, He convicts us, He leads us and guides us into truth. But we can't see Him because He is a spirit. He is invisible. You know, people often talk about these days, and they don't want to talk about ghosts and all this. There's really only one ghost, amen, and that's the Holy Ghost. God, the Spirit. So, in this passage, Jesus teaching us some doctrine. He says, first of all, the Father seeketh us to worship Him. Second of all, God is a Spirit. And then third of all, in verse 24 of John, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. So because God is a Spirit, He can only be worshipped in spirit. This is very important for us as Christians. So go to Romans 8 and 9 if you would, where the Bible explains that if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9. What does it say? You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You often hear some Christians saying, oh, I lost the Spirit, I need to get the Spirit back. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not saved. That's what this verse says. So when you're born again, you receive the Spirit. He indwells you. You become His temple, and He seals you until the day of redemption. But this explains why an unsaved person cannot worship God. Well, they can, but it's not received, if you will. Yeah, there's a lot of people. The Muslims worship a God, but they don't worship the God of the Bible. If a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they can't worship God because you have to worship God in the Spirit. Now, if you go to Isaiah 57, God talks about Himself. We looked at this in Sunday school about God's holiness. But Isaiah 57, verse 15, this is a very important verse. God, it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God is saying, I am a spirit, but I inhabit primarily heaven. But we also know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. But what God is teaching us is that we cannot worship God in the flesh. We can only worship God in the Spirit. Now, this is important for us as Christians to understand. If you go to Galatians 5:17, because the devil is very crafty, as we all know, he has been since man began. And one of the things that he has done in Christianity in the past 50 years, as he has taken the worship of a holy God who is a spirit and made it fleshly, which is impossible. You cannot worship God in the flesh. You can only worship God in the Spirit. Notice Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." The flesh and the Spirit do not get along. We all know this to be true if we're saved. We know that we have this constant battle between our flesh and between the Spirit. It's always there. The flesh wants this and the Spirit wants this. Paul talked about it in Romans 7, his own personal battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And so what God is saying is that they don't agree with each other. He's saying that they are contrary one to the other. And so what the devil has done is he's come into the churches over the past 40, 50 years and said, let's turn the worship of God into a fleshly thing. and make it all about man, make it all about man's entertainment, man's emotions, man's excitement. Let's bring in some fleshly music and some fleshly excitement, and then man's going to feel good and feel like he worshiped God. But if he's doing it in the flesh, he isn't worshiping God, because you can't worship God in the flesh. You can only worship God in the spirit. So that's why it's so important for us to Christians to as Christians to understand this, is when we worship a holy God, it is our spirit that is worshiping God. Remember, we are a triune being. Let me show you that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Turn over there if you would. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Remember, we were made in the image of God, and God is a triune being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We were created as a triune being as well, in the image of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a triune being just like God. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. So what's the difference? Well, the body's obvious, that's the shell. The soul is who we are. That's our that composes the person that we are. We are an eternal soul that will spend forever either in hell or heaven. That's our thoughts, it's our memories, that's as a person. That's our soul. Our spirit is what was dead prior to being saved. Remember how the Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sins, but then the Bible says that God quickened us with the Holy Spirit? So what happens when we get saved? The Holy Spirit moves in and gives life to our spirit so that now we can now worship God in spirit. If you notice, in John 4:24, that's not a big S, it's a little S. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. So that's not talking about the Holy Spirit, it's talking about our spirit. Our spirit worships God who is a spirit. Again, an unsaved person can't do that because their spirit is dead. Hasn't been given life by the Holy Spirit yet. So this is important for us to understand that when we worship God, we must be saved. And we must be worshiping God in the spirit and not in the flesh. And that's where the last part of the verse comes in, back in John 4:24, and in truth. So what does that mean? It means according to and incorporating the Word of God, because that is the ultimate truth. So why was Cain's offering rejected? Remember, Cain made an offering and Abel made an offering, and God accepted Abel's offering and he rejected Cain's offering. They were both worshiping God. But God rejected Cain's offering. Why? Because it wasn't according to truth. Truth says that you can only worship God if there's already a sacrifice involved. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Abel's offering was animals that sacrificed their lives. Blood was shed. Cain's offering was the fruit of his labor. He grew up all these crops, and then he said, "Here's my crops, Lord. Here's the fruit of my hard work." Abel said, I didn't have anything to do with this, but these animals had to give their lives for this offering. So that's why God accepted that offering and rejected the other one. It's kind of like the difference between spirit and flesh. One required complete sacrifice and had nothing to do with man. The other one was man's labors. So Cain's offering wasn't according to truth. So it has to be both. We're told in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that all things be done decently and in order. That includes our worship. So our worship must be in spirit and in truth. And then if we could go to Psalm 95, we'll finish there. Psalm 95, great passage on worship. And so what did Jesus teach us just in these two verses? Number one, he taught us that God seeks us. And praise God, he does. He seeks us out, seeks those to be saved and to worship him. Number two, that God is a spirit. Number three, that we must worship him in spirit. And number four, we must worship him in truth. So let's look at Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. Let's see. I need to turn there. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So, does that say let us sing to one another? Nope. Or let us perform? No, when we sing in church, when we're worshiping God with hymns and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we are not singing to each other. We are singing to God. That's the key, isn't it? So if our worship is according to truth, then that means we are singing unto the Lord. In other words, He is the audience. Does that make sense? You go to modern churches today and the people out here are the audience, and you got the band up here. They're the performers, and here's the audience. No, according to God's word, He's the audience. So we're singing unto Him, unto the Lord. Verse 2, what does it say? Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. So again, unto Him. It doesn't say unto each other, but it's unto Him. And it says with psalms. Well, what does that mean? It means a God-honoring message, like a psalm. We all know what the psalms are, right? There's 150 of them in God's word. What He's saying is that when we do worship God in song, that it needs to be a psalm, P-S-A-L-M, which means it's going to have doctrinal truth to it. It's not going to be some repetitious, doctrinally weak chorus for man's benefit and enjoyment. It's going to be something that says something, that's got some power behind it and some doctrinal truth. When the Jewish people worshiped God in song, those songs were filled with power and doctrine. It wasn't just repetitious, God is wonderful, God is wonderful, God is wonderful. It had doctrine in it. So we won't look at all the verses, but going down to verse 6 and 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Does that imply that our worship is in a spirit of humility? Absolutely. That it's not, when we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, it's not for our enjoyment or our happiness or our entertainment. We are there to reverence and worship a holy God who is higher than us, as we just read in Isaiah 57, in this spirit of humility. Let us kneel down, it says. And that means, as God says, you know, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, that will not despise. So our attitude is one of humility. That God is holy, we aren't. God is worthy of our worship, and that it's all about Him. It's not about us. So Jesus taught us a lot while He was talking to the Samaritan woman about God and about worship. And hopefully we can learn and apply these truths in our own worship and make sure that when we do worship, we're worshiping God with our spirit and not our flesh, and that we're worshiping God in truth, in accordance with His word. And so next week we will pick up again the story of the Samaritan woman, but what a great lesson Jesus taught us. Let's pray.